this morning. It's good to see y'all here. Brother Smith's going to be here for a church at 11 o'clock. He has some arrangements. So he wanted us to fill in for him for Sunday school. It's especially good to see Brother Al Ratliff here this morning. We're praying for you and your family. Brother Al, we all know that Sister Elsie, she slipped away from us yesterday, but we're thankful for the time that we had with her. It's been 18 or 19, maybe 20 years. 20 years, Brother Al. Yeah, it was on my birthday, and today is my birthday, and we did something special. She would always say, "What would you like for your birthday special dinner?" And I said, "Well, I would like some real nice homemade stir fry." So I just sat down to eat that nice homemade stir fry when Brother Smith called. And of course, he's given y'all the testimony, and Sister Elsie has given a testimony how that through that God touched her. We went over and prayed with her for her, and God touched her. So she's going to be sorely missed in the church. We've all come to love her, and I love the way that until just recently, she would get up and she would testify, and she would say, "Y'all just look like angels," you know, and to have that kind of a spirit, you know, that you love God's people that much. So she's going to be sorely missed, and so we're gonna be praying and continue to pray and reach out to the whole family and show them the love of God, that we love the whole family. So I'm glad to be here this morning to be with y'all. We have a van load coming back from Godfrey this morning. Has anyone heard a report from it? I know there was, 13 of us? Mostly young people are there. Maybe we'll get I think they left at 8 o'clock this morning. So hopefully they'll be here in time for church this afternoon at 5. If they are, maybe they'll bring some of that good, wonderful Holy Ghost spirit and that excitement with them. So I'm looking forward to that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Didn't you enjoy Brother Smith last week talking about the four soils? It's what I call the four soils. And he said it's the, Jesus called it the parable of parables. And he said, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand any parable? Talking about the wayside soil and the good soil, the thorny ground, and then the stony ground. And I hope you were listening to that. And if you listen and digest that teaching, it will help you to know where you're at in God. I don't believe there's any wayside soil people in here. A lot of times we try to classify people as you're totally wayside soil. Well, you know, there's wayside soil in each one of us. And Jesus used that parable to show the condition of people and where they were in God. But Peter got that. He was there when Jesus gave that parable. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I love this about Peter, as he was saying the same thing as Christ was doing. I'm not going to try to compare, and I won't compare these four steps. Peter gave four steps. I believe he did it, if he was to turn him around, the way Peter was talking, he laid out four different phases that we go through in our Christian life, just as there were four types of soil: the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil. Peter laid out four steps. He didn't relate it to soil, but he related it to this way. He said, if you turn it around, it said, "After that ye have suffered a while, the Lord settle you, strengthen, establish, and finally, he'll make you perfect." And that was the end result of the four soils, as you remember. The last process in our salvation using the soils as an example was good soil. And that's where the Lord was able to, you know, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And here we go through the same process. And Peter was showing the first thing the Lord needs to do to you is to cause you to settle down. We, many of you that were in Republic probably know Coco. She was my dog. I think it was Matthew and I, and it may have been Ruth. After we got her, she was just a little pup, and she was just so cute. You know, we went down to the pet store, and there's all these cages on the outside from these kennels that were trying to get rid of these dogs. And she was looking at us through the cages. And she looked so sad. People would walk by, and she would just stare at them. And my wife and I and Ruth, we walked by, and she stood up, and she came over to the front. And we weren't going to get another pet at that time, get a dog. But when she got up and came over to us, she was wagging her tail, and she's just a little chocolate lab, just the cutest thing you ever saw. And, you know, you'd stick your finger through the cage, and she would lick it. And so we went ahead, and we got her. But I don't know what happened to her. As soon as we took her out of that cage, she turned. It looked like she was demon-possessed. We had to put her on a leash, and then we took her home. And then for a year, there were seven of us at that time. All five of my children were living at home, and then my wife and myself. And we would have to keep her entertained. If you didn't keep her entertained, it was terrible. She'd just go crazy. And you would play with her. And she loved pool toys. You would you'd put a towel down there or a pool toy or something. She'd get it, and she'd shake it back and forth, and she'd try to pull it away from you. And that was easy when she was small, but when she got up to about 60 pounds or so, she could pull you out of the chair. And for a year, we would play like, we would do that with her until she would just be so exhausted she would just collapse, and then she'd sleep. But as soon as she woke up, boy, she was anything but settled. And so she finally got to an age where we had to do something. She was turned into, she was ruling us. And so we took her to it was PetSmart or Petco. I can't remember which one it was in Springfield. And we paid money. And they had a professional dog trainer there that was going to help us train Coco. And the first thing they told us was, number one, the dog has to know its name. You know, dogs only have so big of a vocabulary that they can understand. I understand that the average dog has a vocabulary of understanding of 35 words, and one of those has to be its name. So the first thing we did was we taught the Coco that her name was Coco. And that was a trial in itself. But then after that, the trainer said, the next thing after learning its name is that it has to learn to focus on you. You're never going to be able to teach it anything at all unless you can get your dog to quit jumping around and to barking and looking around. And, you know, they just, puppies get so distracted by anything. So the first command after learning her name was the command settle. And the dog trainer said, what you have to do, you can do it different ways. You know, you can make it set. But ours ended up, we taught her when we said settle to go down on her belly and just lay there and look at us. And then it worked. It took a long time. You know how hard it is to train a pup to do that? Boy, we had to work and work and work. And we finally got to the point where we would say settle and she would just drop. You know, she was just ready. But after that, we were because we had her undivided attention, we were able to teach her how to sit and to come and stay. And the poor little thing, you could put, she loved peanut butter, and you could put a little drop of peanut butter on her nose, and she wanted to lick it off so bad. But you would tell her, settle, and she would drop down, and you'd put that peanut butter on her nose, and she would start to drool. Bless her heart. And then she learned the command, take it. Then she would get rid of it. She was really a good dog, but we had to train her, and it took a lot of work and a lot of effort to get her to do that. And it's odd that Peter would say the first thing that we need in our life is the Lord to settle us down. You know, in the Old Testament, David's son Solomon, David received the plans for the temple that he was to build, and he passed those plans on to Solomon. David, he collected all the gold and the silver and the precious stones and the jewels. He built all those things, and he left it up to his son Solomon to build the temple. And part of the pattern that was delivered onto David to build this temple was the temple was to be held up, the front of it, by two large pillars made of brass. The name of one was Boaz, and the name of the other was Jachin. Boaz means in it is strength, and Jachin means God has established. And those two pillars there, they were huge, solid brass. And that's what held up the house. But it's odd that there wasn't a pillar there that said settle. You know, the first pillar was in it is strength, and established, which happens to be the second and the third steps of our salvation process. God has to get us to a place where we can quit looking at the world. Just like when I was able to teach my dog the command, settle, quit looking around, pay attention to me. Well, that's what Peter is saying here. The first thing God wants us to do is get to a place where we stop looking around at all that's glittery, you know, that we, and that's hard to do. I remember when I came into the body, it's hard to, for the Lord to establish you. Even though my wife and I, we had been saved and had the Holy Ghost when we were 16, both of us, I think we were both 16 when we got the Holy Ghost. We were both 29 years old when we came into the body. But it was hard to learn to focus your attention on what was important in life. And so the Lord, he had to take us through a process, and he's had to take you through a process. If you'll think back in your mind, and some of you may have been 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and for some of you, you're still in the process of having the Lord settle you to get you to a place where the things of the world aren't as appealing and as drawing. They don't have as much attraction to you as what they did. And that's a hard place to get. When I first came into the body, and I think this is, all doctrine is important. There's not a doctrine in here that is not important to our salvation. There are some doctrines and principles that are more important. Brother Smith has always said this, and I believe it to this day, that the first thing that you need to know when you come into the body is that God is restoring his church. If you can't see that there is a difference between what we have in here, the wonderful truths that we have in here, the wonderful messages, the principles, the moves of the Spirit, if you can't see a difference between what we have in here and where you came from, you won't be able to stay. That's not to say that there aren't God's people out there. We know ultimately all of God's people are going to come into the body of Christ. And they have a lot of good things. Most of us came out of religion. But you can read where it says that he has one body. There's one God. There's one Lord. There's one doctrine. There's one faith. We're finally, and God is still restoring the truth even in here. We're still working on it through God's ministry to learn everything that we need to know about God and have him put those wonderful truths down in our heart. But there is something different about in here. When I first came around, and part of that, of course, I started hearing about the falling away of the church. And that was a doctrine I thought the church had always been. And most people believe that, the church had always been, that what we had today is what we had 2,000 years ago. No, the church, you can read, and I'm not going to make the Bible study about that, about the falling away of the church. But it's not hard to see when you're reading through the book of Acts and the epistles that what they had was something special. And it didn't take me long to see, as I read through Acts, that we don't have everything that they had back there, that we needed those things. But no one told me that. I never knew that. It was never taught. We just assumed that there was a continuation of the church, and it just went on through the Dark Ages, and I didn't even know that there was a Dark Ages for the church. I didn't know that everything ended up in one institution, like it says in Revelation, the sixth chapter. It talks about the white horse and the black horse and the red horse and the pale horse. I knew nothing about those things. And when I heard those things, it amazed me. I thought, where have I been? I used to go to Brother Smith's house. My wife and I, we would go over there and we would stay there till midnight or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, talking doctrine and learning about the things of God. And I'd already had a good foundation, I thought, of religious training and learning. And one time I asked Brother Smith, we were out in his driveway standing next to my car, and my wife and the kids were in the car ready to go home, and it was probably 12 o'clock. I pulled him aside, and I got real close to him. I said, "Brother Smith." He said, "What?" I said, "How many people know this?" Because I thought this was something that just him and I knew. I figured this, God had gave him a direct revelation of all these things, because what he was saying was finally starting to make sense. You know how it is when Brother Smith gets up and he starts to talk and the Spirit of God anoints him, and you think, this makes sense. Why didn't I think of this? I said, "How many people know this?" And he looked at me and he said, "Everybody." I said, "Everybody knows this?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "You mean everybody in our church?" He said, "Yeah." And I think by then, I think we'd been to Fort Worth one time. I said, "Everybody in Fort Worth?" And yes. And I started thinking, my Lord, where have I been all these years not to know this? Because it made so much sense. As we were talking about the falling away of the church and the restoration of the church, and we were talking about Brother Souders, and things just started to click in my mind. And so the Lord, he started to settle us. He started to put some of those doctrines down in their heart. And like I said, the first thing I had to see, God had to give me a revelation. Did you know you can have a vision of the body of Christ, somewhat of a vision of the body of Christ, even before you get the Holy Ghost, the time where you can't have a full vision, you can't have a complete understanding, you can't get to a place where the Lord can fully show you and plant these wonderful truths down in your heart without the Holy Ghost, because until you get the Holy Ghost, could someone get me a cup of water, please? Glass of water. Before you get the Holy Ghost, there's nothing to have your life transformed into, to be renewed. Paul said that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. which is that happens when you get the Holy Ghost. And we're to have that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So until you get the Holy Ghost, and the Lord causes the Holy Ghost to start to grow in our life, and we start to be transformed into that image, we can't receive this, these things. But yet when Jesus spoke to the 5,000 and told them, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, or in some places it says, no, you have no part of me. Thank you, Brother Caleb. That the 5,000, they stood up and they walked out on him. They weren't able to receive that revelation of who Christ was and what he had come to do. And he turned to the 12, who as of yet had not received the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, he is with you, but he shall be in you. The Holy Ghost was dealing with those men, but as of yet, they had not gone through the experience of receiving the Holy Ghost through the evidence in speaking in tongues. That happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But Christ turned to them and said, who do men say that I am? What a question that was. And we're still working on that today. As of yet, for me and for you, we don't fully, in our own minds, some of us may have a greater revelation of who Christ is, but every one of us, as we learn more about Christ and we experience his grace, which is his influence in our life and its reflection thereof, us being transformed into him, until we come to a full revelation of who God was and who Jesus was, we're going to be struggling with some of these things. But he asked these men, he said, who do men say that I am? One of the apostles said, some say that you're Elias, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And Christ said, who do you say that I am? And that's where we got down to it. What has God showed you about me? And Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter, that flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. What a great revelation to know who Christ was and what he came to do. The other people weren't getting it. They heard the same message. You know, that's amazing to me that you can have 100 people come in. 95 of them, they won't hear. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. It's something God has to do. No man can give you a revelation of who Christ is. It can be preached, it can be taught, but until the Lord will touch your eyes, until he will touch your understanding and touch your ears, just like it says in the book of Revelation, you know, that you got to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that comes from the Lord. The Lord has to do that, and then you have to, in your own heart, pardon of being settled, of the Lord selling us, if we have to get to a place, once the Lord's gets us to a place where we can come to church faithfully, to listen to the preacher when he's up talking, to get our eyes off of the things of the world and try to focus them upon Jesus. And Jesus, one place he said, you can't have two masters. You know, either God is going to be your master, or mammon, or the world is going to be your master. You know, you're going to be a servant unto one. In one place in the book of Hebrews, Paul said, you know, you're either going to be a servant unto sin, unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. You're going to become a servant to one of those things. And we do those things willingly. There's already many, many, many people out in the world who are servants unto sin. They don't even know it. They think that, you know, they feel like they're liberated. They think they're doing their own thing, but they don't know that they're in bondage under sin. And unless the Lord are able to touch those people, they will remain a servant under that bondage of sin. And ultimately, that bondage of sin will bring forth death. That will be the end result of that bondage will be death. But when we become obedience unto righteousness, through the obedience, then the Lord starts to settle us down. When we start to put these things, when we start to learn about Matthew, the 5th chapter, about being meek, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's part of our settling process, that we learn to be meek and to realize that I don't have what these other people have. Do y'all remember back when you first, some of you may have been born in the body. I wasn't. But when I came in, I started seeing the wonderful mercies of God and the wonderful spirit. I knew that y'all had something I didn't have. And you can either react to that, or you can respond. And I knew that I wanted something like y'all had. I wanted the peace. I wanted the joy. I wanted the weight in my life so that when winds adversity would blow against me, it wouldn't blow me out. I've been blown out of church before. Have you ever been blown out of church before by adversity? Sister Pat Arthurs, she got saved when she was small, and she came into the body, and all of her friends called her square. And she said, well, I would rather be square, because if I'm square, it takes great adversity. It would take a great wind to move me. But if you're round like a ball, any little wind is going to blow you. Any slight of doctrine is going to blow you around. So that's, she said, so you can call me a square if you want, but I'm going to be here and you're going to be blown away. There's things in your life that's going to blow you away. There's wind. Wind's going to blow over all of us. But the Lord, the more that the Lord can deal with us, and the more that we are willingly receiving those things that are taught to us, it starts to put weight in our life, and that becomes an anchor. All those things that we receive, they become an anchor. And it can be small things. It can be a small statement that someone makes. It can be a principle. It can be a doctrine. It can be an experience that you go through. But if you accept it the right way and you become meek, that puts weight in your life. It becomes an acre. And you're able to handle more adversity. You know, I used to think when we first came in, my wife and I, we would go through adversities. And I look back at some of those adversities now, and they don't look like they're that bad. But at the time that we were going through them, it was the worst thing I'd ever gone through in my life. I told my wife, we're never going to make it. Oh, you know. I used to sing that song, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I think I'll eat some worms. That's how I felt that, because it was just, it looked like we're not going to make it. But we made it through, and each time we made it through one of those adversities, it doesn't matter what it is, but every time we made it through and responded to God in the proper way, it helped us. So, you know, every adversity that we go through, some are worse than others. You may think this is the worst thing I've ever gone through, but it's just God working on you. It's God causing you to have weight in your life. And my wife and I, we look back now and we appreciate the things that we've gone through, because we have learned that we aren't the people that God wants us to be unless we go through those things, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. I used to think, I don't want to suffer any. Why would you want to willingly suffer? But you have to suffer those things. That's God strengthening you. When God finally gets you to the place. And I remember when we first came to the body, my wife was getting this, but I saw that there was going to be a death. We were going to have to die out to ourselves, and we were going to have to go a different way. And I used to look for excuses to miss church. You know, this way, one of the things that makes in here so different than other places is in here, when there's a message that comes forth, especially if it has to do with principles, possibly it's something that you're lacking in your life. And I have learned this. Most preachers, when they get up, they're not talking to a person specifically. They can think of some people in a congregation, but the principle is a principle that the Lord puts out for the whole congregation. And they really don't have a single individual in mind. that God has dealt with that person to put that principle out. And the Lord would like his people to accept that. One of Sister Pat Arthur's sisters went to Oklahoma City Church. And the first time she went, Brother Leninger got up, and she was offended. She went three or four times, and she said, each time I go, this is her testimony, she said, each time I would go there, and this Brother Leninger had a good-sized church in Oklahoma City, and we know enough about Brother Leninger that when he was talking, he didn't have her in mind, but she said, each time I go, all that man ever does is just preach at me. And it doesn't matter. I go, and he just preaches at me. And she would get up, and she'd walk out, and she'd be gone. And three or four weeks, she'd come later because she loved the Spirit. And she did love the doctrine. And she loved the feeling that she got when he went there. But the next thing you know, Brother Ligger would be up. And Brother Ligger was. You know, there's four of this and five of this. And he was constantly working on principles. And it offended her. And finally, she went to Brother Ligger and said, Brother Ligger said, I'm not coming back. And he said, why? She said, because every time I come, all you ever do is you just preach at me. You just preach at me. You just preach at me. And you preach at me. And she said, I can't stand it no more. I'm done with this. I'm not coming back. And he called her by name. He said, Sister, I hate to burst your bubble. He said, but you're not in. And Brother Leninger could get down where the rubber meets the road. He says, but I want to tell you, you're not important enough that I take all my time just to deal with you. He said, there's 150 people here, and you think every time you come, I'm going to spend every sermon just trying to help you? He said, Sister, he said, your problem is I can't talk on anything, and it doesn't hit you. He said, if I talk about truthfulness, it hits you. He said, if I talk about this, he said, I can't talk about anything, and it hits you. Boy, she was getting offended. He said, but I'll make you a promise. This is what I love about God's ministry. They're so gentle. They're so loving. He said, I'll make you a promise. You keep coming, and you keep your heart open to God, and you let God put these principles down in your heart and water them and start to grow. He said, one of these days, you're going to come to church, and I'm going to get up and preach a sermon, and it's not going to hit you. He said, I promise you that will happen. Isn't that wonderful? And she gave her testimony. She said, one day she came to church, and she tried. She could have done two different things. She could have been offended. This is part of being settled down, too. She could have been offended at Brother Leninger and never came back. And what would she have missed? Where would she have been now? Or she could have took him at his word and said, all right, I'm going to humble down. You know, sometimes you have to just humble down and realize that you don't know. I've done that many times in my life, and I'm still doing it in some areas in my life. I have to humble down and realize that there's things that I don't know. I have to have confidence in the men that I work under, and I have to have trust in God that they're going to take care of that situation. But one day she came to church, and Brother Leninger got up, and she was so happy because nothing hit her that time. So she turned into one of his better saints. But where would she have been? It's hard to humble yourself down. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. You willingly have to humble yourself down. I remember I had to do this. We all need anchors, and we all need a connection with the ministry above us. My connection to the ministry above us is through Brother Smith. I've been working with him for 30 years. You know, I came from an unusual my wife and I, we've been blown out of different churches before. We had tried many different things. We had tried the name it, the claim it. We had tried the prosperity. We had tried all those different things, and nothing satisfied. I even had a man one time, and I was 18 or 17. I was like some of the younger people. I was about ready to get out of high school, trying to figure out what to do with my life. And this was during 1972, during what they called the Jesus Revolution. You know, people would wear jean jackets, and they had Jesus printed on the back of it. And my wife and I, when we got, even before we knew each other, we'd we would go door to door, knocking on doors. There was just a great revolution of the knowledge of Jesus at that time. And I was having a, I started a Bible study, which you can't do in school today, at least not have the school sanction a Bible study, which is a shame. I think every school ought to have a Bible study. But we were able to collect 20 or 30, you know, people, and it was going real good. I was going to this Pentecostal church, and the pastor of the church didn't like what was going on, and he sent one of his men over to take care of this Bible study during school time, which they probably shouldn't have, but he did. And he got up and he was teaching out of the book of Revelations how that in heaven, if he said this, he said, if you go through the great tribulation and you get your head cut off, and, you know, Brother Smith talked about this earlier. We know now that means having your head, meaning that the authority in your life, unless Christ is your authority, you have to lose, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said, the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head, and that was just meaning that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not willing to recognize Christ for who he was. He wasn't able to be the head of those things. Well, this man got up and said, during the great tribulation, if you receive the mark of the beast or you have your head cut off, you're not going to have a head in heaven. And I said, what? I questioned him. He tried to show me scriptures. And we've all seen those things. We know what those things mean now. And anyway, I confronted him, because I felt a little bit of responsibility for the people that I had gathered up, even though it was just high school age people. And so he got offended because I questioned him. I said, you mean that there's people in heaven's not going to have a head? He said, that's what it says. I said, that don't make sense, brother. And I came against him, and he backed down. But then shortly after that, the pastor of the church that he was from, that I was going to, I played the drums. Oh, we worked hard in that church. It was a small church, and when my family and I, when we started going there, the only youth that we had was myself and my two sisters and one other young man. And over a period of a year and a half, we went door to door, and we had all kinds of organization, and there was actually more young people than there were older people. We had great moves of the Spirit. I saw people healed. We had a big balloon payment on the church that came due, and we went out and we cut wood and we sold things and we did everything that we could to keep that church going. I played the drums. Oh, you wouldn't believe what we did. We just put our whole life, our whole effort into it. And so he called me into his office and he said, sit down. And I said, yes, sir. He looked at me. I remember these words. He said several things, but he ended up saying, I don't like you. And I don't like your mother. I said, what? He said, I don't want you to come back. Huh? Did someone say something? Okay. Oh, yeah, it was really heartbreaking. He said, I don't want you to come back. They kicked me out of church because I had confronted this man in a Bible study that people in heaven weren't going to have a head, you know. And I should have had some more wisdom than that, you know, than to confront him publicly. But to me, it was so, I just couldn't let that pass. So I left, and I lost confidence in men. Yeah, I went to another church after there, but it never was the same because I had a closeness with that man. And for him to just come up and do that to me and my family, it blew us out of church just about. Well, and we had a couple more experiences, and we weren't able to, my wife and I, after we married, we weren't able to get connected to anything to feel what we were wanting to feel. We were looking for God. It was like in the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. It said, by night I lay in my bed. He said, I will arise now and go into the city and see if I can find him whom my soul longeth for. Well, that's how my wife were. We had went into the city of religion, and we were looking, but we never could find. It says, I asked the watchman, have you seen him? He said, it was but just a little ways past that. I found him whom my soul longeth for. I found him and held him and took him into my mother's tent, and I wouldn't let him go. That's how we were. We were experiencing all different things, but we never have, we never did get that assurance in our life that we found what we were looking for. We knew God was out there somewhere, but we couldn't find him. And so when we came here, God started dealing with me. And this is why I'm saying this is part of your settling process. You need to, yes, there are things you need to know. You need to know that the church fell away. You need to know that God is restoring the church. You need to know about perfection. You need about all these things. But even none of those things will do you any good if you don't have a connection with God through his ministry. It takes that. You've got to have a connection to God through his ministry. That's how God works with people. That's why there's so many types and shadows about the hand of God reaching down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. All these types and shadows has to deal with the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you don't have a right relationship with them, you're never going to be able to go on and be settled with God. You may hear the doctrines of the church going away, but you'll always be an outcast because you don't have that relationship that God wants you to have. And God watches how we respond to his ministry, because he knows how you respond to them is how you're going to respond to me. In John, it says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your own brother whom you have seen? Do you know God knows we love him if he sees how we love one another? He sees that if we can get our love one to another, then you really love me. It's the same way with obedience. God knows that you're not going to obey me if you can't obey the ministry that I put you underneath, you know. So God watches how we respond to him by the way that we respond to those he put over us. I used to think if just God would come down and tell me, if he would just give me a vision, if he would just come down and tell me. And God's sitting up there, no, I know that you're going to do this thing because how you're going to respond to those I put over you. You have to have that link. And so when I came into the body, I'm almost out of time, but I'm going to get a little bit of my testimony. I was really struggling because I started hearing this message about submitting yourself to one another. Yea, all of you be subject to one another. It says, ye younger, submit yourself to the elders. All of you be subject to one another. I heard all these things. And then I had questions in my mind because I was thinking about this man who called me in and said, I don't like you and I don't like your mother. I want you to get out of town. And I'd been hurt by other men. So when I started hearing this message of submitting ourselves, and I was in terrible need of submitting myself. I needed help. But up until that time, no one was able to show me what kind of help I needed, or even why I needed it. I started hearing this message. We had to submit. If we wanted to willingly submit ourselves under the hand of God, that he would bless us, that he would raise us up, that he would exalt us. So I didn't know what to do. I didn't talk to anybody. But I had questions in my mind. I thought, God, if I'm going to stay here, I'm going to have to submit myself to the ministry that you have over my life. Yea, to the whole body. You know, we have to submit ourselves and subject ourselves to one another. I have to be subject to the gift that's in your life, to the gift in your life. We have to, when someone gets up and works, whether it's a piano player or a testifier or a song leader, we have to submit ourselves. We have to subject ourselves to that willingly, or God. If someone's singing a song and I don't submit myself to that willingly, you know, now you can submit under duress, but that's not going to create in you a clean heart or a right spirit. But when you willingly submit yourself to the workings of God, you'll receive what that person is trying to put in your life through God. And I saw all those things. I thought, God, I desperately want what this people has, but I don't know if I could submit myself anymore. I've tried it so much. And I'd heard this where people would take the Bible and they'd open it up to anywhere. You know, they'd just close your eyes and they'd say, well, looky there. You know, there is the answer I need. I didn't know if it would work or not. But I was desperate. I was either going to get an answer from God or I was going to have to leave because there was pressure. When you come into the body of Christ, what makes us different from out there is when you hear a word, when you hear an anointed man of God get up and he preaches and like this one woman, you know, everything was directed toward her, it seemed like, until finally God helped her get to a place. I felt that pressure. Do y'all ever feel pressure? I still feel pressure sometimes. Surely I'm not the only one, but all of us at one time or another feel pressure through the preaching of the Word of God or through a trial that we're going through. The difference is you have to learn that you've got to stay there and take that. You cannot get up and get out of here. I did that when I first came into the body. I'd say, I got to get out. I can't take this pressure. It's too hot in the kitchen. But I found out God was able to help me. But the only reason He was able to help me was I found something to be an anchor in my life. And you're going to have to find something to be an anchor in your life. You're going to have to develop a relationship with the ministry above you that will be so strong that nothing will blow you away. And you start that by counseling with that man, watching his life. I talked on this here a couple months ago on learning to have confidence in God's ministry, and that will put an anchor. It will put a line in your life so that when winds of adversities blow, it may blow, but it won't blow you very far, because you're willingly submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God. So I told God, I said, if you don't give me something, I'm not going to be able to stay here and do what you're showing me to do, which, you know, humble myself under the hand of God. So I said, I'm just going to open up this Bible, and whatever it comes to, I'm going to point my finger right to it, and whatever it is, I'm going to do that. And if you don't show me this, if it's not a positive answer, I'm out of here. Because I didn't like the pressure I was under. I didn't know. I knew very little about the doctrine. God was dealing with me on a relationship. God wanted to see, are you going to respond to me by responding to the ministry that I put over your life? Because if you can't have confidence in the ministry that I'm putting over your life, you'll never have confidence in me. So God was dealing with me. In short, you may never have to go through this. Maybe y'all didn't have that problem like I did. Maybe you already have confidence in your life to the ministry that's over you and trusting in God. But if you do, it can always be strengthened. But I think God was trying to give me a right relationship with Brother Smith. And so I opened up the Bible and it turned over to Revelations, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I mean, I just went like that and my finger went like that. And it just showed the first part of that verse. It said, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. It just jumped out like that. It looked like there was a 1,000-watt light that went off in there, and that's all I could see. And I closed it, and I said, okay, God, I will not do that until you release me to do that. And I've tried to do that. Every set's been 30 years back, but I feel like that it put an anchor in my soul. You know, you can't help but be around somebody for 30 years and not occasionally have a disagreement. I don't care if it is a marriage. Brother Talley, do you ever have a disagreement with Sister Talley? Yeah. You've been married, what, about 40 years or so? My wife and I, we've been married 38 years. And over those 38 years, you know, there have been times that we've had a disagreement. And there's been times that after God gave this to me, I felt like I can't do that. But I just made myself do it. It's the only thing that I feel like that God ever gave me as a direct order. It's almost like a general giving a private an order. This is what I want you to do. And I've tried to do those things. But it helped create a right relationship between me and Brother Smith because I needed it. I had no confidence in man. I'd been hurt in all these other churches. But it's helped me to stand when a wind of adversity would come. It caused me not to roll off. So I appreciate what God did. I don't know what type of an anchor you need. I don't know what type of an experience you need. But I know every one of us, until we learn to have a right relationship with all of God's people, we can have all these doctrines, you know, Brother Smith did so good the last time he was up. If that doesn't bless your heart, nothing will. But that won't bless your heart if you don't have a right relationship with God and with His people. Those things, it will be like the wayside soil, the stony ground, you know, the thorny grounds. If you're wayside soil and a man of God gets up and you don't have a right relationship with that person, if you don't allow God to plant those seeds down in your heart through that person, whether it's a song or a testimony or a preaching, you won't be able to receive those things. And when those seeds come your way, the Bible says the fowls of the air will pluck them up. So that's why having right relationship with God through His people is so important. Anyway, we're out of time. It's 5 till. And anyway, let's go upstairs, and it's time to have church, and let's make our way up there. God bless y'all. Thank you.